As we have mentioned before in Ephesians chapter 1, we spend a bit of time there because chapter 1 shows us the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this lays the foundation for the rest of looking at this beautiful letter of Ephesians. Now, so far in this chapter, we've seen the Father's plan of redemption in verses 1 to 6, and now we come to the Son's actual provision of that redemption. And if you notice in our reading again, I'd like to read that once more. It says there in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Now, last time we looked, just finished off in verse 6, and the last part of verse 6 says that we have been accepted in the Beloved. And that involves another person. That's Jesus, the Beloved of the Father. And we are told why in the Scriptures Jesus is Beloved. In John 10, 17 and 18, we read, "Therefore, the Lord speaking, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." See, the Father, he's the Beloved Son because he's doing and being obedient exactly to what the Father required of him, and that was to lay down his life. Now, our minds will never understand the depth of the working together of the Father and Son in our redemption. But through the sacrifice made by Jesus, the Beloved Son of God, in Colossians 1:13, that tells us we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that verse there can read into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In fact, in Ephesians 1, we've mentioned before in verses 3 to 14, we've been blessed in heavenly places. We've been chosen in Christ, predestined and adopted by our Father, redeemed and forgiven. He has lavished his grace upon us. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He has provided an eternal inheritance, and he has sealed us in Christ and guaranteed your inheritance. What a position we stand in. And in verse 7 there, we read again, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, our redemption is through his blood, not just the blood of any man, but through the blood of Christ. And Matthew 20:28 tells us that Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now, the book of Leviticus, which is the Hebrews of the Old Testament, in chapter 17:11 tells us that life is in the blood. Therefore, Jesus came to give his blood a ransom for many. And it was the blood of Jesus that saves and washes away sin. The very blood of God. Acts 20:28 tells us, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." God's own blood. Not the blood of a mere man or mortal, but God's own blood. And the Lord's blood was pure, it was holy, it was sinless. And that's just to mention a few things about it. But the blood was the price he paid for our redemption. And the result of the giving of the blood was the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, God was very loud and very clear in saying in Ezekiel 18:10, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And notice there, it shows us from the very beginning the individual responsibility and consequences of personal sin. And listen, God has not changed His mind. Now, Isaiah 53:6, we all know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And again, that's personal, individual responsibility for one's actions and attitudes. And the Holy Spirit also declares loud and clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we've also been given a definition of sin. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And according to God's standard, we are all supposed to be in hell, but God in His grace provided a way of escape. Now Hebrews 9:22 tells us almost all things are purged by the blood, by the law, purged with the blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now the Holy Spirit in Leviticus records 10 times that the atonement of the blood is dealing with the forgiveness of the sinner's sin. Now God knows and God gives only one way for the forgiveness of sin, and that is the blood way. There is no other way. No work we can do can satisfy God's penalty upon sin. Nothing we can have or pay for. It had to be paid for by the Savior with His blood. Since the very first act of sin in the Garden of Eden, blood was shed to cover that first sin. Adam was covered with the blood of innocent animals. Cain thought he could bring an offering of his own hands, a bloodless offering. He thought he could get away with that, but he didn't. Abel, by faith, brought a blood offering and God accepted it. And in the fullness of time, of God's time, God sent His Son to take away the sin of the world on a very vicious and cruel cross. The only begotten Son of God poured out His blood and God's eternal purpose was realized. And Jesus said just before He died, He said in John 19:30, it is finished. What an incredible statement that is. For us, it's just three words. And if we're honest, sometimes we just read it as three words. But the meanings of those three words is hard to comprehend. But Jesus accomplished what He came to do. His Father's plan for the remission of sins was done, completed, and one was given for all. And the act of redemption is a ransom paid in full, a complete deliverance through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word redeem was a term used of slaves, men, women and children in those days who were bought and sold in a slave market. And now those who have received Christ are now free-born sons of God, no longer slaves to sin. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, that's telling us Jesus is able to take us into His own intimate confidence and make known to us the truths of the mystery of the Word. He said in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You see, it is through the blood that we have forgiveness of sins, And the forgiveness of our sins, according to our text this morning, is according to the riches of God's grace. Notice how God's grace is described. It's described as riches. That's talking about an abundance. It's a bestowment. You see, we deserve punishment, but we receive a blessing instead. Honestly, there is no way, no words we could find or use to describe the riches of God's grace. The verses 8 to 12 give us an idea of it, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will and the good pleasure, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one and all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now we need to remember that verses 3 to 14 is just one sentence. Can you imagine Paul just pouring this out? The abundant grace and riches of Christ. We also need to understand and remember we must be spiritually minded to understand the deep things of God. See, anyone can get a knowledge of Scripture, but to understand the deep things of God is a different circumstance altogether. It says he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And that word prudence is a mental activity, a moral insight. 1 Corinthians 2:9 reflects that to us. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, it's the spiritually minded who get to understand the true riches of God's grace. 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. You see, it is the good pleasure of God to reveal to us the deep things of the Word and the world to come. You see, the Son has revealed to us the mystery of God's will and purpose because we have been made members of his body, members of the household of God. And because of that, we have entered into a knowledge of his plan for all time. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Through all the dispensations, innocence, conscience, government, law, promise, grace, which we live in today, the dispensation of the fullness of times is the last one. It will be a time when Jesus will be King of Kings. He will be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, reigning over the house of Israel during the millennial kingdom set up on this earth. See, at this time, we are not home yet. We still battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And I praise God for the milk of his word, but we need to go on to eating some meat. We need to dig a bit deeper into the word of God. We need to dig deep, just like a miner searches for gold. He gets out the picks. He uses a crowbar. He gets the shovels working. And praise God for the milk, and it's always good to go back and have a drink of milk every now and then to remember where we come from. But it's the meat that makes a believer grow. We should all be looking for more in our relationship with Christ. But we settle for so less. See, you may be frustrated in your Christian walk because you know God has a far more abundant life for you than what you're experiencing right now. For many years you've been a child of the Most High God, but your Christian life, if we were to be honest, has become a little bit dry. Maybe even monotonous. Just getting up on a Sunday and going through the mill of coming along and going home. Maybe a Wednesday night if you felt like it. Going through the motions, but understand, moving nowhere. The joy of salvation, hearing when God speaks to you, identifying His work around you, believing Him to be all and do all, everything He has promised, just seems out of reach. If that's true, then we need to adjust our beliefs, our character, and most of all, our behavior to Him and His ways. Recognize the direction He's taking in our lives, identifying what He wants us to do in and through us, knowing that what we need to do in response to His presence and activity in our lives, experiencing God doing what only He can do, that requires a working relationship with Him. Not working just for Him, but working with Him. Walking with Him, understanding who He is. And unless we walk together with God, talk together with God, work in our relationship with God, then our life and experience of God will never grow. Oh, it may grow in a head knowledge, but there's no real deep, intimate, personal relationship with Him. You see, we need not just the milk of the Word, we need to start feeding on the meat of the Word. Listen, when we open the pages of God's Word, we should recognize this is just not printed on a page, but we are face to face with the author who wrote it and put it together. And we need to adjust our lives and get in line with Him. Instead of making Him fit into what we want to do, we need to get on our knees and say, Lord, what do You require of me? What do You want me to do? And until then, you won't know the intimacy that He wants you to have in your walk with Him. In fact, you might become a critical, complaining, judgmental Christian, which will never know the intimacy of God at work in their lives. See, the encouragement we have is that the best is yet to come. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, Jesus is the provider of all spiritual blessings. An inheritance here, the word here, is suggesting to us an allotment. See, in Christ we are allotted an eternal inheritance. There is a place assigned to us. Now 1 Peter 1:4 tells us to inheritance, what? Incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. It's no one else's but yours. You probably find people buy a home or some land off a plan and all the lots are set out. And when you pay for one lot, they put your name on it. That's yours. Well, Christ shed His blood and put our names on an allotment for us that's in heaven. No one else can take it. His financial commitments won't fail. He won't try and get out of the deal. He sealed it with His blood. You see, we deserve nothing. We were without God, without hope. But now we are in Christ, And we are heirs and joint heirs with him, Romans 8 tells us. In Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, for all things are yours. Things to come are all yours, it says in verse 22 there. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. What an inheritance! What a God! What a Savior! Do we dare tell him what we're going to do? See, too many people, and we'll probably look at this a bit next week, too many people say, well, I've worked out my spiritual gift, that's all I'm doing. There's nothing biblical about that at all. How do you know God doesn't want you to do something through you that people seem as impossible? Oh, but I'm only going to do this. This is my gift. I've worked it out. Well, you want to work something else out, you ought to be obedient to God and do what he wants you to do. Amen? Don't go setting yourself up as this is my gift. This is all I'm going to do. You know, at the marriage supper of the bride, and the New Testament church made up of all true born-again, blood-washed believers will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. His inheritance. It was for this joy set before him, he endured the cross. And it did not say he enjoyed the cross. He endured it. His eye was on the joy of the other side of the cross, with a bride, a church, presented to him without spot or wrinkle. He set his eye upon the horrible agony he was to go through, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sin. That's the price paid to redeem man's soul. And through his shed blood, he purchased sinners for his very own. You know, what a wonderful position we are in. What a wonderful condition we have. In Christ, we are redeemed, adopted sons of the living God, members of the body of Christ, already seated in the heavenlies with him. And verse 12 tells us what we should do, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You see, our relationship to God is the single most important aspect of our lives. And if that is not in order, nothing else will be. Let me ask you something. If you knew all you had in your life was a relationship with God, would you be truly satisfied? If everything else was taken away, could you be content having nothing but your relationship with God? Well, some might say, well, I'd like that relationship with God, but I'd also like to do something. Or they might say, well, look, I really do want that relationship with God, but, you know, I want a spouse, I want a children, I want a good job, I want a home. And listen, as good as all those things are, they cannot provide you with what God intends to give you, and that is himself. And that's the intimate and personal side of the relationship he desires to have with you before anything else. That's why his blood was shed. That's why he came to save the souls of man. Not so we could just live any way we want to, but that we can know him, really know him, on a level closer than we know our own family. Because only God can fulfill the deep longing within that we try to satisfy ourselves with activities, with human relationships, with work. to understand that to be loved by God is the greatest relationship, the highest achievement, the most noble position we can be in. That's what we want to know. That's what we are to understand. Now, this doesn't mean you'll never do anything to show your love for Him. God will call you to obey Him in not what we think we should do, but in whatsoever He asks us to do. See, the point is, you don't have to be doing something to be fulfilled, to feel fulfilled or of worth to God. He's already proven that to us on the cross. But He wants us to be completely fulfilled in a real relationship with Him. And out of His love for us, He'll provide us everything we need. But the Lord makes it very, very clear. He wants first place in our hearts. And the real question is, are you and I willing, really willing to give Him that? No matter the cost. No matter where He takes us, how He uses us, that we say, no, Lord, just as our Lord did, not my will but thine be done. To rest and trust in the riches of His grace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today. We thank You, Lord, for the outpouring of Your Spirit through Your Word to us. How we can see, Lord, that many times we're just doing what we want to do for You. And if we're honest, we wouldn't really know how intimate and personal You want to be with us. But Father, if we're prepared to surrender our will to Yours, to seek You out wholeheartedly, not just to do things, but to allow You to lead and guide and direct us for Your will for our lives, Lord, we will know the abundant riches of Your grace. Lord, may we rest in the fact that You loved us enough to shed Your blood for us. Holy, righteous, clean and pure blood. And may we have a heart to just surrender to You. Lord, we thank You again for the riches of Your grace. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.